Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John's Gospel in chapter 12. Begin to read at verse 23. Jesus has just ridden into Jerusalem, and the crowds have cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." But then in verse 23, Jesus answers his disciples, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Let's pray. Lord, as we seek to understand from your word the significance of the hour relating to Christ and to his death, we pray that by your Spirit you would impress the truth of the words he speaks upon our hearts and minds, that we may gaze in wonder and admiration and thankfulness at all that he is and has accomplished for us. Teach us then, and be our help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very aware that as a congregation, though we are small, we come from many different nations. And all the nations of this world have their history and the significant dates in history. Those of you who come from what was once the Eastern Bloc countries will remember the falling of the Berlin Wall back in 1989. You would not be here if that wall was still in existence. 1989 was a significant date. If you come from the States, then 9/11 rings bells. And of course that was not only something that affected the city of New York and the country of America, but it had a global effect because it was the beginning of a warfare against Islamic terrorism. Children, as you grow up, you become more aware of history. And there are dates and events in history which are important in the life of every single nation. There was a time when every schoolboy and schoolgirl in this country knew what 1066 was about. I'm not sure that is always the case these days. They don't teach history as they once taught it. But it was the Battle of Hastings when William the Conqueror came to this country and change the face of this nation quite significantly. But wherever you go in the world, whatever nation you are from, you have a history and there are dates that are important and significant. But all those dates in all those nations pale into insignificance with what we read here in verse 23. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." That was an historical event, the glorification of the Son of Man. It goes on in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then there was this voice from heaven. It sounded like thunder. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And Jesus spells out for us the significance of this historical event, this hour for which he had come into the world. It is there in verses 31 and 32. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." He summarizes for us in those two verses the significance of the hour for which he has come into the world. And I want to first of all stress to you that this hour is the decisive hour in the history of this world. It is, in one sense, the only hour that matters. It is a decisive hour. In a sense, it marks the dawn of a new day. It is anticipated in the Old Testament scriptures. But now it has arrived because Jesus Christ has come. The Son of Man has come into this world. He will be glorified by the Father. The Father will be glorified. This is something that has been planned for a very long time. The Father and the Son are active in the world in a way that they have not been active before. Because Christ unfolds the decisiveness of this hour in world history. He speaks in verse 31, firstly, of the judgment of this world, and then also of the judgment or the casting out of the ruler of this world. Let's consider those two things briefly. First of all, the judgment of this world. That is the world that has been in rebellion against God since Adam and Eve were first formed in the garden and then disobeyed, having been tempted by the serpent. Sin and death entered into this world. We know that behind all there is the devil, is Satan himself. But the world, as we know it and see it, the world has been in rebellion against God. Against the Lord and against the anointed, as his anointed, as we read in Psalm 2. "The nations rage, the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together and they say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us." Those nations have now met their match in one man, one person, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. They will be judged. They will feel the overwhelming power of his judgment. He is righteous, and he will visit them in wrath and indignation. Psalm 2, "Heaven laughs in scorn at the wickedness and the arrogance and the pride of the nations who rise up against the Lord and against his anointed." Distress will be their portion. They will feel the weight of deep distress, says the psalmist. The judgment then of this world. But then in particular in verse 31, one figure is highlighted. One person will be cast out, the ruler of this world. Who is he? No question about that. The scriptures identify him as Satan, the serpent, the roaring lion. And Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he speaks here of Satan's demise. A blow from which he will never, ever recover. His tyranny over the nations will be broken. His kingdom will be smashed to smithereens. Now, some of you may be thinking in your minds, well, isn't this a reminder of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that first promise about the seed of the woman? And I think you are right. If your mind has been traveling there, and if it hasn't, well, I'll put it there right in front of you. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. And in that decisive hour, there will be a bloody battle. And the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will bruise and crush the head of the serpent. It will be a bloody battle. There will be two wounds, one on the serpent, one on Christ. But one will conquer by a decisive blow to the head, and that is the seed of the woman, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here unfolded then in verses 31 and 32 is nothing less than an unfolding of that first promise of salvation, which concerns the seed of the woman, the coming of Jesus Christ, and the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus is saying, the hour has come for the judgment of the world and the casting out of the ruler of Satan. The time has come for that promise which was first given to Adam and Eve in the garden before they were driven out of that garden. That promise is about to be fulfilled. He's saying this is what we've been waiting for. This is what history has been moving towards. This is the anticipated crushing then of the head of the serpent. And yet you have in this passage the Lord Jesus Christ declaring these things. We have in verse 28, the Father bearing witness to his Son and affirming it is the hour, and that he will glorify his name and his Son. And why is that the case? Well, you see, there is more here behind this. Because this plan was conceived in eternity by the Father and the Son. What is about to be accomplished in this hour that Jesus speaks of is nothing less than the result of the eternal counsel of God the Father and Son, planning the overthrow of the kingdom of darkness and the redemption of God's people. It's the result then of the eternal plan and the countless promises of God down from the time when sin and death entered into the world. And Jesus says, the hour has come. It's the decisive hour in human history. This is the hour that perplexed the prophets of the Old Testament, the time the Spirit of Christ was indicating in them, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. And it goes on to say in verse 12, even the angels couldn't puzzle it out. They wanted to look into it as well, but they were perplexed and in the dark. Jesus said, the darkness now is gone. The mystery is gone. Now is the time that the Son of Man should be glorified. That should inspire great confidence and assurance to the professing Church of Christ and to every individual child of God. We're often perplexed by what goes on in this world. The Church is persecuted by this world. There is opposition, sometimes leading to death for those who follow Christ. But what hope and joy this should give us as Christian men and women, struggling sometimes to keep our head above water. Step back and look at this decisive event in the history of this world, because that decisive event speaks of your sure salvation and the casting out of the ruler of this world and the judgment of this world, and as we will see, your salvation. It was planned in eternity. It was prophesied repeatedly in Scripture. It is something that is outside of you. It's independent of you. It doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon the eternal God and His plans and His purposes. And it depends upon His promises and His power to bring salvation and to judge those who are your enemies. And that is why it is sure and certain, because it doesn't depend upon you. If it depended upon you, I couldn't offer you any guarantees, any assurance, any confidence. But it depends upon God, the eternal God, who sent His Son into the world for a very specific purpose, to accomplish salvation for His people. I ask you then whether you understand that. Do you get it? It's very important that you get it and grasp it. Because if you don't understand this, I'm not sure you will understand anything about the purpose of Christ coming into this world. What Christ is here doing is painting for us this huge panorama. And He's saying, smack in the middle, right in the middle of this panorama, is this decisive hour. Here is the history of the world, and here is the cross of Christ, and here is the Son of Man, whose hour has come. So here then is the decisive hour in the history of this world. But then secondly, this is decisive hour because of the death of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the seed of the woman, the Son of Man, there in verse 27. He is troubled. He knows what is going to happen to him. He knows what is around the corner. His soul is troubled. You read those words when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his soul is distressed, as he pours out his heart to his Father. The sweat on his brow turns to blood. He is deeply distressed of soul because he knows what this hour will mean for him. And then he says in verse 32, I, and that is emphatic, me over against the world, the ruler of this world who will be cast out. I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This, he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus knew precisely what kind of death he would die. He knew that he would not be stoned to death as a blasphemer according to Jewish law. He knew that he would be crucified, handed over by the Jews to the Gentiles and be crucified. He told his disciples several times before this that he would suffer many things at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles, suffer and die, and be crucified on the third day, rise from the dead. And Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up, and it refers first and foremost to his death. And when he says, if I am lifted up, it doesn't mean, well, I may not be. It means, yes, it's absolutely certain I will be. It's more when I am lifted up. There's no question about this. It's not an if of uncertainty. It means, as is the case. So you could translate it, when I am lifted up from the earth. And then we know from verse 33 that it refers first and foremost to his death. But the Scripture uses this phrase, lifting up, in other ways. The point, it seems, beyond death. You may remember the verses in John chapter 3 that speak of the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3, verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, does that refer only to his death? It certainly does refer to his death. But even in Isaiah 52, at the end of that chapter, and the chapter 53 that speaks of the suffering servant of Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah 52 and verse 3, "My servant shall be exalted. He shall be extolled very high." And the word extolled there in Isaiah 52 literally means lifted up. Lifted up. And that suggests that Christ is not only lifted up in his death, literally lifted up on the cross, but it also seems then to extend beyond that, indicating his rising from the dead and his ascension into heaven after 40 days, an event then followed by Pentecost and the gospel going to the nations of the world, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Because Jesus then speaks of drawing all peoples to myself. Now, if it only refers to his death, and we know he didn't remain dead, but if it only refers to his death, it seems to destroy the link. So I would suggest that this is one of those phrases that is used more often. John uses a word and he has more than one sense to it. There's a certain deliberate ambiguity. And I would suggest to you that when he speaks of being lifted up from the earth, it's an event that begins with his death, but then goes on because he is raised from the dead, ascends into heaven, and sends the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The decisive hour then begins with his cruel crucifixion on the cross, the worst of deaths. But it's why he came into this world. Remember back in Luke chapter 9, there came a decisive point in his earthly ministry. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was coming into this world to die outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He was going to die on the cross to the world. That looked like triumph. We've got rid of him. He's finished. His power has been removed. This usurper, this blasphemer, this man who made all these false claims. But no. Rather, Jesus says, when I die, that's the judgment of the world. That's the day the ruler of this world is cast out. That is the day when I die. That is the day when I, as the suffering servant of God, the Lord's anointed, that is the day when I make atonement for sin. That is the day when I die, I bear the guilt of my people. I pay the penalty for sin. I bear the wrath of God. Jesus was consumed on the cross by the wrath of God, but then rises triumphantly from the dead on the third day. Death is vanquished. The grave could hold him no more. Death is abolished. Life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel. You know those words, many of you, in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And he goes on to say, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There could be no gospel. There could be no promise of freedom from sin and its consequences of eternal death, were it not for the fact that Christ is lifted up on that cross. He must die and then rise from the dead. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, without any doubt in his mind at all, that now, once, at the end of the ages, which is another way of referring to this decisive hour, once at the end of the ages, Christ appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. And earlier on in Hebrews, in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, by his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, to release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. you're going back to the judgment of this world, you're going back to the casting out, then of the ruler of this world. What a decisive blow then is inflicted upon Satan and upon his kingdom. And as he glories, as it were, in the death of Jesus Christ, thinking, we've got him, that's the end of him. That is the hour of Christ's greatest triumph, because he sheds his blood for his people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. Surely then you can see why this was the decisive hour in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was decisive not only in his life and ministry, but it was decisive in the history of this world. There is no other atonement for sin. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other event to compare with this. There have been great men who have appeared on the face of the earth in the history of this world. There have been great men of God who have appeared, and they're mentioned in the Bible. You remember Lamech named his son Noah? He said, well, he will comfort us. He'll bring us comfort. He'll bring us some hope concerning our work and our toil because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Did Noah die? He couldn't conquer sin and death. Oh, what about Abraham? Abraham was going to be a blessing to the nations. But Abraham had no power to overcome sin and death. He was buried in the cave of Machpelah, wherever that may be today. But it's in the land of Canaan. He was buried there with Sarah. Well, what about David? David was promised an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne. But what did Peter tell them on the day of Pentecost? You can go to his tomb. It's here today. He's dead. He's buried. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, God has raised him from the dead to sit upon his throne. On that day when Christ died, he dealt with Satan and his kingdom, and he brought in salvation for his people. He confounded the nations, the kings of the earth, and the rulers. He is risen. He is ascended. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We will read that Psalm 110, this evening. But here is your victor. Here is your conqueror. Here is your Savior. Here is your Redeemer. There was his decisive hour, beginning with his death and ending with his resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit of God in Pentecost. And that brings us then thirdly and lastly, this is a decisive hour because Christ brings his salvation to the nations. That's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ affirms for us, this is my hour. This is why I came into the world. What was part of his aim? When I am lifted up from the earth, I, and I alone, we can add that emphasis, will draw all peoples to myself. Who is it who blinds the minds of unbelievers? Who has held the nations in spiritual darkness? It is Satan. It is the devil. And who has been anointed? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. It is our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who is it who will be a light to the Gentile nations of the world, according to the prophecies of Isaiah? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, if I am lifted up, he affirms for us, I will draw all peoples to myself. If you are among the people of God, if you come to Christ, if you receive Jesus Christ, that free gift of God's salvation, then this promise is being fulfilled in your life. I can stand here this morning, look out upon this congregation and say, I thank God that this promise is being worked out in your lives and mine. This word was spoken 2,000 years ago. But that's Christ. Here is this one who knows the full significance of the hour for which he has come into this world. Here is something then that was planned in eternity, something then that was promised again and again by the prophets, and now something that has been accomplished by Christ and is still being worked out in the history of this world. And you can trace your standing now before God and your hope of glory yet to come to that hour, that decisive hour when Christ suffered and bled and died and then rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. He said, at the end of Luke's Gospel, that repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, many of you will understand this when I say that the Father and the Son work together in tandem. Earlier on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me will by no means be cast out. And later on, we read that it is the Father who draws us. But here, in John 12, it is the Son who says, I will draw all peoples to myself. There is no contradiction. They work together. They work in harmony. They are of one mind. They are of one heart. This is the outworking of the eternal purposes of the Father and the Son. How does anyone become a disciple of Christ? How does anyone become a Christian? It's because the Father draws them. It's because Christ draws them. It's because they hear, you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear the decisiveness of that hour. You hear about the significance of his death on the cross and his rising from the dead and his ascension and his pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And you hear the gospel. It speaks of forgiveness. Forgiveness for sinners like you and like me. We've broken God's laws and God's commandments. We don't have a leg to stand on before this God. We are condemned apart from God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. Apart from this decisive hour when Christ accomplished our salvation from sin. And I assure you this morning that every single one for whom Christ has died will come to Christ. That's why I've been preaching the gospel for 40 or so years. Because I believe that in my heart. I believe the words of Christ. I believe that what Christ accomplished on that cross will secure the salvation of many sinners. Many sinners from among the nations of this world. Remember how Paul put it when he wrote to the Thessalonians. The gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. What happened? They were turned from their idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath of God. The one whom God raised from the dead. That's how Paul put it. In Ephesians, we've been working our way through Ephesians with Pastor Jeremy. It's there in Ephesians chapter 2. We once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. Darkness. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We follow the desires of our flesh and our lusts. And our minds. We live by nature children of wrath. But God in his rich mercy, oh, God in his mercy, came to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and made us alive together with Christ. Yes, he drew us. That's the only way you can come. You say, well, have I got to sit there and wait until I know I'm drawn? No. You sit there, you may never feel that. You may never think that. The gospel comes to you as an invitation. It comes to you as a command. It urges you to look upon the death of Jesus Christ on that cross as the atoning sacrifice for sin, and come and cast yourself as a lost and guilty sinner upon Christ. It's a gift to be received. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to go back and say, oh, I'll try and be a better person and drag myself up to the standard that God requires. None of that. You can be saved from your sins here, now. Why? Because Christ did it all on the cross. You don't need to do anything else except cast yourself upon Christ. Are you young? It doesn't matter. Are you older? It doesn't matter. Is your life in a bit of a mess? You don't know whether you're coming or going? It does not matter. It doesn't matter what state and condition you are in. Jesus stands before you, holding out his arms and his hands of invitation to sinners. And says, in that decisive hour, I was crucified for sinners like you. You come to me, trusting in me, casting yourself upon me. I won't cast you out. I came to cast out Satan, not you. When you come to me, I will not slam the door in your face and say, no, I'm not going to save you. Who are you that you should come to me? We're not worthy. We will never, never be worthy. But the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus receives sinners. He receives sinners. And he gives them eternal life. All hanging on that decisive hour. And this gospel goes to all the nations of the world. And there are many of you here from many different nations. If you trust in Christ, then you join in that new song. And you know that new song in Revelation would never have been sung were it not for this triumph of Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made us kings and priests to our God to reign on the earth. We come, when we come like this corporately to worship our God, we come from among the nations of this world and we sing that song. It's as the confessing church of Jesus Christ that every Sunday, and particularly when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we look to the one who was slain, the one who died for us, the one who was lifted up from the earth at that decisive moment in history. And as the believing church of Jesus Christ, as the witnessing church of Jesus Christ, we believe in him and proclaim him to the world. We proclaim like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we bear witness, we pray. Pray for the salvation of sinners, to the honour and glory of Christ. But I close by reminding you that we come ultimately, now, and we shall come in that day when Christ returns in glory as a worshipping people. And we shall proclaim, and do proclaim, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honour, glory, and blessing. Do you know the angels can't join in that song in the same way? You can out-sing the angels. Why? Because Christ didn't come to save angels. He took flesh and blood. He didn't take the nature of an angel. He took the nature of human beings. There are no redeemed angels. There are fallen angels and there are those who have remained in their purity. But there are none who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's men and women like you and me who have been redeemed by his precious blood. And the marvel of it all is that the Saviour of sinners, in that decisive hour, meets and suits all the needs of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. I can stand before you and freely offer Jesus Christ to you. And there are many of you here this morning who can say, I believe in him. Or that all of you would believe in him, young and old. I say to you, whatever your state, whatever your condition, whatever troubles you face, Jesus Christ will not fail you. He is the one and only Saviour of sinners. Come to him. Cast yourself upon him. And thank him for that decisive hour when he secured your salvation. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you for the great salvation which you have accomplished for sinners from among the nations of this world. We thank you that you came, and in that decisive hour you conquered Satan, sin, death, and you wrought salvation for us by your own atoning sacrifice on the cross. We bless you, and we thank you, and pray that you would fill our hearts with faith, with confidence and trust in you, saving us from our sins. You are a great Saviour. You are worthy of all our praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Blessed be your name forever and forever. Amen. Amen.